good evening.
Good evening.
Where we is? Chapter 8.
Yes.
Good. Chapter 8 of Exodus. We left off with verse 15, I believe. So let's get us located again in the story. So, we have the beginning of what we often refer to as the plagues. What biblical word has been applied to this rather than plagues? What did Yahweh call them? St. John would probably call them that. All right, Father, help him out.
Wonders.
His wonders. Yes. Wonders. Now, plague sounds somewhat more negative than wonders, doesn't it? It's a matter of perspective, I guess. One man's plague is another man's wonder. We should probably, I don't know why we have in English gravitated towards plagues as the primary designation for these things instead of wonders. But Yahweh has promised that Israel would see his wonders. What wonders have they seen thus far? Nile turned into blood, and the water of the Nile turned into blood. Even when it won't in the Nile no more, it turned into blood. So that's a problem for an agrarian people and people who don't want to thirst to death. What other wonders have we seen? Well, one other wonder have we seen. Frogs. Lots and lots of frogs. Okay. So, Yahweh has indeed made Moses like a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron like Moses' prophet. And they've stood boldly before Pharaoh and given the word of the Lord, let my people go. What is it that they've, what is it that Yahweh says the people need to go do?
Worship.
Worship, yes. Sacrifice to him, 3 days' journey in the wilderness. This is a worship issue. They have not been free to worship Yahweh. And Yahweh demands that they go do so. That issue will be important for what we read tonight. All right, so what effect have the wonders had on Pharaoh thus far? Not much, Sandy said. Indeed, not much. He hardened his heart. And notice that I told you, we know that Yahweh will harden Pharaoh's heart. But he hardened his own heart first. So far, we've seen that Pharaoh has hardened his heart. He is not going to let the people go. Now, he has established a nice little pattern here. Moses says, Yahweh said, let my people go, and if you don't, it's going to be real bad. And then something really, really bad happens. And then Yahweh says, hey, Momo, why don't you talk to your God and tell him to quit? And Moses cries out to Yahweh. The language there is startling to me. It implies an emotional response on the part of Moses, crying out to Yahweh on behalf of the Egyptians. Does Moses want the Egyptians to be plagued? No. Anytime God's people get happy about God's judgments on other people, they in some serious trouble. When I was a little kid, I grew up Pentecostal back when Pentecostalism was a fiery place to be. And it always bugged me if a preacher preached about hell, but they seemed happy that somebody was going there. That's always when it bothered me. You can preach about hell, preach about hell. You need to preach about hell. Hell's real. But don't sound happy about anybody going to hell. When God judges, we have a heart to intercede on their behalf. even when they deserve it, even when they've been jerks, even when they've persecuted us. Our heart is for restoration and redemption. Judgment is the Lord's business. We're clear in our proclamation, according to the word, that judgment will come. But it's not because we want it to come. Remember Jonah, who was really excited about that whole Tarshish is going to die thing? And then when they cried out to the Lord and the Lord spared them, he got indignant and upset about it because he was a racist and thought that they deserved to die. We should be on the side of redemption, even when we are witnessing the unfortunate fact of judgment. All right, so you got piles of frogs, and the land stinks, and the people of Egypt are starting to wonder if Pharaoh really knows what the deal is, and if he's really making wise decisions here. Because when you've got neighborhood frog piles smelling everything up, you're going to start to wonder if the government is as efficient as you had always thought. All right, verse 16. Then Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. All right. On the grand scale of terrible things that Yahweh can do to you, is this the most serious? Not really. It's just like being in Bailey in the summertime. What is up with Bailey in the summer? Y'all know about the gnats in Bailey? They is awful. It's getting bad in Wilson, too. But Bailey, man, y'all need to repent. Ooh. Just saying. I've never seen so many gnats in a place in my life. But on the grand scheme of judgments, gnats are really annoying, but not as serious as what's to come. Even in his judgments, he is making a persistent claim against the gods of Egypt. But he's having mercy in the midst of judgment, just like we know the character of Yahweh to be. But some things change. The pattern is not consistent here, because in the past, the magicians of Pharaoh can replicate the plagues. They can do the same things. And remember, I've told you, I don't think that it's a matter of them just being illusionists and looking like they can replicate the other plagues. I think they had evil power and could replicate the plagues. But that stops here. Verse 18, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as Yahweh had said. Interesting conversion. The magicians recognize that there is a power at work greater than theirs. This is the finger of God. If I were the Hebrew overhearing the conversation, I might press them and say, and which God? Which God do you think that is? So far he's identified as the God of the Hebrews, hasn't he? To the Hebrews, he identifies as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the Egyptians, he is identified as the God of the Hebrews. But his power extends beyond the Hebrews. And now even the Egyptian magicians are saying, this is the finger of God. Interesting wording, isn't it? Where else do we hear finger of God language? Probably. Is it in Daniel as well? I don't have an exhaustive list. I just... Well, yeah, there is a hand that appears before the king there, writing on the wall. Was it Mahar? No. It's, what does it say? Meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson. There you go. Weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom will be taken from you. But the phrase finger of God is a phrase Jesus uses, isn't it? He says, if I drive out evil spirits by the finger of God, then you know the kingdom of God has come to you. Finger of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit and is an indicator that the kingdom of God has come. So Egypt as a kingdom is being shaken, and indeed the kingdom of God is being revealed. The kingship of God and his reign, his sphere of influence, the kingdom of God, is being manifest. By the finger of God, these gnats have come. And the magicians are saying to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They're trying to convince Pharaoh, this God's legit, he's the real deal. These prophets can do things that we can't. Give them what they want. But Pharaoh refuses to see the evidence. It's not that God ain't obvious. It's that hearts are hardened against him. When you have your ministries of evangelism and your ministries of intercession and your ministries of prayer out there where you live and work and do your stuff, bear that in mind. The finger of God can be quite obvious. Some folks will recognize it and some folks won't. And you are not responsible for the softness or hardness of anybody else's heart. You do what the Lord's commanded you to do. You walk in public witness, you walk in intercession and prayer, and you walk in power. And if you don't, well, fast and pray until you do. And once you do, recognize the finger of God will drive out the enemy and show that the kingdom of God has come. And some people will turn and believe. Surprising people. Folks you didn't think would turn will. And folks you thought would get the point won't. And it's a matter of how they've hardened their hearts against the Lord. And it's down to the inscrutable plan of God and his providence. And so we don't get to choose how our audience receives us. And we don't get to know what Yahweh's up to. He'll use you. And he'll use the opposition to you. And we entrust it all to him. Am I making sense to you? Verse 20. Yahweh said to Moses, we're back to that pattern. We know another plague is coming. We've got a formula at work here. Then Yahweh said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, another reference to tomorrow. Remember when Momos said, when do you want the Lord to get rid of them frogs? And Pharaoh's like, tomorrow. I'd have been like, right now. Don't know. Early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. And serve has religious worship connotations to us, doesn't it? It's the same word you would use for the service of a priest in the tabernacle offering sacrifices. Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. All right. Flies and gnats. Not the most serious plague you can have, but flies is more serious than gnats. First of all, flies are bigger. And some flies bite. And I don't know, if I were in Africa being bitten by flies, I'd be worried about disease. If you got flies, you got maggots. I don't like maggots. Maggots is nasty. I had to stay in a home once where they didn't clean anything. It was awful. And I woke up one day and went into the kitchen, and there was a parade of maggots from the trash can marching towards the kitchen window. And that was the day I decided I would have to stay somewhere else. I don't like maggots. I don't want flies. I certainly don't want biting flies, and I don't want disease-carrying biting flies. This does not sound pleasant. This is worse than gnats. This is worse than going to Bailey in the summertime. Verse 22. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell. Remember Goshen? Isn't that the land that the Pharaoh way back gave to Jacob's descendants to live in? This is where the majority of the Hebrew population is. I will set apart, and again, set apart, doesn't that have the ring to it of consecration, sanctification, being set apart as in being made holy and distinct from that which is wicked? This is consecration language. It's all worship language. I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall happen. And I wonder if there's a little sarcasm on the word tomorrow. Since you like that word tomorrow so much, Pharaoh, tomorrow you're going to see this happen. And Yahweh did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. So Yahweh is beginning to separate his people from the Egyptians. He's beginning a sanctifying work there. They need to see that distinction, and Egypt needs to see that distinction. Yahweh knows how to protect his own people in the midst of judgment. Yahweh knows how to cover and protect his people even when the nation that they're sitting in the midst of is being judged. Don't worry. Yes, judgment's coming to America. Yes, we're in the midst of it. Yes, he knows how to take care of us in the middle of it. When you see a biblical precedent like that, press it in prayer. When you see judgments coming on the land, when you see the economy being affected, when you see leaders falling, when you see churches in calamity, like the mega churches will be increasingly before our eyes as they continue to press a gospel that doesn't call for repentance and that just replicates the concert and club culture of the world. They're going to fall into various scandals and apostasies. That's going to accelerate, not decelerate. When you see judgments fall on the land, hold a precedent like this before the Lord and say, Lord, let my family be like the Hebrews in Goshen. Bring your righteous judgments if that's how to make this country repent, Lord. But let it be like the land of Goshen for us. Cover us and protect us. Use a biblical precedent as a tool in intercession. Then Pharaoh, verse 25, called Moses and Aaron. Nice little literary pattern here, isn't it? And said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. I love that around the room, there were several of you who went, mm-mm, shook your head. Nuh-uh, don't you do it. Why not? Why is that your reaction, Sandy?
Because it's supposed to be in the wilderness.
Because it's supposed to be in the wilderness.
This land, not in Egypt.
There you go. It looks like a victory. See, Pharaoh's heart is softening after all. See, he's willing to compromise. See, you don't have to be such a Bible thumper. You don't have to be so hard-nosed. You don't have to be so set in your ways. There can be compromise with the evil empire. Can there be compromise with the evil empire? No. We are in a day of horribly idolatrous compromise on the part of the churches. We are in a nation that has rejected God and perpetrated genocide against the unborn and has lifted up perversion and wickedness, not just as okay now, but as the higher moral virtue. If you do not support, as they term it, a woman's right to choose, if you do not support that love is love, even when it's perverted, if you don't believe that people, if you don't believe that God puts people in the wrong body so that they need to be fixed and affirm that, this culture will cast you not just as wrong, not just as incorrect, not just as old-fashioned. They will cast you as immoral. To assert that any sexuality is right and another deviant is immoral in this culture. And they will turn on you in a hot minute. And it is going to be an increasingly difficult culture to serve the Lord faithfully in. And I've been telling you for years that you just have to get ready for that. You have to prepare for that. You have to raise your children to be martyrs. You have to raise them to not account the praise or rejection of man and to live under the approval of the Lord, because they're going to be hated, not for anything they've done wrong. Now, I don't want you to go be hate mongers out there. I don't want you to beat up any gay people. I don't want you to laugh at trans people. I don't want you to say mean things to people outside of abortion clinics. We're not Westboro Baptist over here. We ain't into that. We love everyone. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father. Lay down your life in service for the people you disagree with. Love them the way that Christ loves us. Okay? But when we simply hold to the biblical, and I'm sorry, natural standard of right sexuality, what's best for our bodies, what's best for families, what's best for children, what's best for the nation, what does not bring the judgments of the Lord against us, when we stand for those things, we will become odious to this culture, and we will be tempted to compromise. Well, if you just find a middle ground between what the Lord commands and what Pharaoh allows, that might be the sweet spot. The Pride festivities downtown this year were sponsored by, among the main sponsors was a local church. And the activities culminated in an inclusive Holy Communion service. And if you ask those people, and I know some of those people very well, if you ask those people, they'll say they are showing love and support, showing God's love to the community, showing that God loves everyone. Yes, yes, God does love everyone. I love my children, but I'm going to correct them when they're doing things that are self-destructive and wrong. And if I don't, then I don't really love them. Oh, he likes to play in traffic. We don't want to impinge on his creativity. That's child abuse, isn't it? That's neglect. Get your kid out the street. When we tell people that that which is perverted and destructive is blessed and sanctioned by God, we set them up for damnation, and their blood is on our hands. I understand the temptation to compromise there. Well, we're still worshiping the Lord. Just not quite the way he told us. Just not where he told us. Well, it's a step. It's a step. We'll get to the mountain of God in the wilderness one day. In the meantime, let's go ahead and have that service here in Goshen. I'm with Sandy. The answer is no. That's not what the Lord said to do. This is a tremendous temptation to compromise with Pharaoh. We do not compromise with Pharaoh. Pharaoh kills our babies. Pharaoh exalts false gods as a means to political power. Pharaoh cannot be compromised with. Pharaoh must come under the judgments of the Lord. The finger of God is against Pharaoh. And if we side with Pharaoh, we will come under the judgments of the Lord with the heathen. Y'all with me? It'll be like those verses in the Psalms when it talks about the unrighteous. You will look for their dwellings and they won't be there. Look for the Episcopal Church in 50 years and see if it's got a presence. Look at the United Methodist Church in a century and see if it survives. Look at the UCC. Look at most of the Presbyterian bodies. Look at the Evangelical Lutherans. See if they survive another century in this country. They will not. Their attendance is in free fall. I mean, it's just, it ain't even theological. It's just good marketing principles. If you build a McDonald's next to a McDonald's, then there's no competition there. I've read something years ago that McDonald's was never really worried if a Wendy's opened up nearby or if a Burger King opened up nearby. Because McDonald's has all the best real estate anyway, and people are still going to go to the McDonald's. But if a Chick-fil-A opens up nearby, they get nervous. Because Chick-fil-A will take some of their business. Your little gay Eucharist isn't going to bring anybody to your church. Because all you did was announce to them that they're not sinners. And if they're not sinners, they don't need to be saved. And if they don't need to be saved, why would they get up on a Sunday morning and come to your church instead of brunch? Who needs the church? Do you really think the sermons in those churches are good enough entertainment to draw people? Do you really think their music is going to be better than what the world offers professionally? You're not going to win the arts contest. You're not going to win the entertainment contest. The only thing you had to offer was that Jesus saves us from our sins and brings us into fellowship with the Father and fills us with the Holy Spirit so that we go to heaven on the way to heaven. If all you have is the same thing Pharaoh offers, you're still under Pharaoh's rulership, and you'll be under Yahweh's judgments. Don't compromise. There are a lot of churches who haven't compromised. They don't think they've compromised in their doctrine. They're still conservative evangelical churches, and they'll still tell you that abortion is murder, And they'll still tell you that homosexuality is unnatural. By the way, I don't think churches should spend a whole lot of time talking about how unnatural and bad homosexuality is until they've actually learned to love people with same-sex attraction and have some idea how to minister to them and help them. It'd be like pointing out lameness when you've never had the power to say, take up your bed and walk. And I think that's an area that brings judgment as well, when you can point out sin, but you can't heal. I think a lot of evangelical churches still are right about things like abortion and homosexuality. They still believe that the Bible is the Word of God and is authoritative in the church, unless it's about worship. And their patterns of worship can't be found anywhere in Scripture. It's all about entertainment value. It's all about the show. I watch friends' churches on Facebook. People I went to Bible college with, the seminary with, and friends from long ago, they all think I've gone off the deep end because I became some kind of weirdo Catholic. I get it. But I watch their churches, and I like them because I get good stuff out of them, and I see good things, I see good ideas. But I also see more and more of them have set up their churches such that the people are in darkness and all the lights are on the stage. You put the people of God in the dark in order to worship? Yeah, that makes good sense. They don't even have windows in their churches anymore, so they can keep it all dark back there. And all the lights are on the platform. And they've got lights and fog machines. Incense, of course, is Catholic, and you'll go to hell for that. But fog machines and laser lights, that's great. Go for that. That's wonderful. I think I'll stick with you. I can find incense in the Bible. I can't find fog machines and laser lights. Can you? I don't think they have those there. I remember going to one prominent church in town after they had installed their fancy new lights and fog machines and stuff. And an old friend of mine came up, and she's like, "You're about to have a fit, aren't you?" And I said, "This is not my church. I do not have fits here. I'll only have fits in my own church." She was like, "Yeah, but the day they put all that stuff up there, I could hear you in the back of my head." I said, "Well, what was I saying?" I could hear my internal Paul Edgerton saying, "Now, what is the theological purpose for that fog machine? What is the theological purpose for these laser lights? Now, what does this tell us about the nature of God?" I'm like, yep, I trained you well. What is it? Who is this for? We recognize that we are a media-saturated, screen-addicted culture suffering from a surfeit of stimuli every moment of our lives. And so what do? We bring all that into the church. We did the same thing in education. "These kids are screen addicted. What are we going to do about it?" Oh, I know. Hand them all screens. You're an idiot. "They don't have attention spans. So what are we going to do about it?" Well, make sure that no element of your lesson lasts more than 10 minutes. Sure, that'll help. Idiots. "These people can't read. What do? Give them simpler books. And we made it all worse. We made everything in education worse. By co-opting, but just taking on the problem. So that's what we did in church. Oh, they'll be bored if we don't entertain them. They need their style of music. Who's this they? So you end up with a whole church targeting one age group, one demographic subgroup, and alienating everybody else. This is a family meal. You don't tell grandma she has to come to the old people shift And the young people come to the young people shift. You bring everybody to the table at the same time and you feed them all. Well, we'll have the contemporary service and then we'll have that old people service and hopefully those people will die soon and we can just sing Bethel. And we sing some Bethel too. That wasn't a Bethel slight. Save that for another week. Tyler is on his way to a Bethel event right now. That's why he's not here tonight. It's not about Bethel. It's about forgetting that Pharaoh and Yahweh are opposite kings in separate kingdoms. And we owe no allegiance to Pharaoh. We owe all of our allegiance to Yahweh. And when Pharaoh suggests a compromise, serve the Lord, but do it this way, this place. We say, no, thank you. So there are patterns in Scripture that teach us how to worship. We'll see some in Exodus. You see a bunch in Revelation. I'm not going to entertain you every week. You don't need entertainment. You need transformation. And if all I offer you is a churched up version of what the world offers, I'm setting you up for damnation and judgment with the heathen. And that's not what I want to do. Am I making sense? Is this resonating? You see application? Pharaoh called Moses, verse 25, and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so. It is not meet or right or our bounded duty to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to Yahweh our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey in the wilderness and sacrifice to Yahweh our God as he tells us. This is an interesting evasion. I would rather Moses had just said, that ain't what God said. We gonna do what God says. Nana, nana, boo, boo. Goodbye. I don't quite understand this argument. It's interesting to me. No. No. We worship Yahweh in front of the Egyptians. They'll kill us. Because the worship of Yahweh is odious to your people. Is abominable to your people. Well, that's not how you grow churches. I love it. Isn't it great? Yes, we offend you. Yes, what God has called us to do will seem wrong to you, will be abominable to you. You will persecute us if we obey the Lord. What we have is not recognizable to you, and it doesn't fit your kingdom, and it doesn't fit your culture, and you're going to hate us. And that's why the only way we can worship the Lord is to get out. We have to be separate from you. Yahweh has already begun drawing a distinction between us and you. There's no turning back. There's no pretending we can all get along. You want to be free of gnats? You got to come to Goshen and come under the covenant. You want to be free of flies? You have to come be us. We can't intermingle here. Only conversion. We can convert to you or you can convert to us. But we can't just pretend that we can get along nicely here. Yahweh says that we have to go. So we're not going to worship him in your territory. The fact that they did a public, inclusive, Holy Communion service. Now I'm sure to somebody, whoever, I wanted to find out what so-called Christian minister what false prophet would stand up and celebrate at that service. And I just decided it would probably be best for me not to know. But oh my goodness, what man or woman would presume to stand up in public? Now, they probably think that was great outreach and great evangelism. We took, and it's what I tell you we need to do all the time. Let's take what we have here and minister it to folks out there. Yeah, it looks very much like a Christian instinct, doesn't it? Let's take the altar out into downtown and let's demonstrate publicly the love of God, only it was a lie. Because the love of God transforms and redeems. It doesn't pat you on your sinful head and tell you you're fine. They think they did good Christian ministry. They think it was evangelism. I was a part of a church once, years and years ago, where the Lord showed me a vision once. They were doing some renovations in the building, and in the vision, I saw, you know, the kind of plastic sheeting you put in doorways and stuff that indicate renovations going on. And I came around the corner in the vision, and in the middle of all the construction mess, I saw a statue. Whoa. A statue of a man, a golden statue. And I was like, whoa, what's this, Lord? And the word of the Lord came to me, you're building an idol in this church. Whoa. And I said, Lord, this is in the vision. It's just, this is what I heard myself asking the Lord in the vision. What is its name? And the Lord said, you call it by a lot of names. You call it evangelism. You call it outreach. You call it ministry. And there were other names. And I said, what do you call it? And he said, arrogance. It's being made in your image, not in mine. And it just pierced my heart that we can do things in his name that are not in his will. And we can tell ourselves that we're doing ministry when what we're doing is building a kingdom in our own image, not his, that will entice people to a compromised gospel and a compromised worship. And we have to guard against that. We have to be careful of that. We can't let ourselves, in our enthusiasm for the Lord, build a church in the image of Pharaoh and call it all good things and laud our good intentions, but not have obeyed the word of the Lord. And every church is likely to do it in one way or another. We have to guard. Gary, did you have something? I thought you were going to say something. Oh, well, then go ahead.
I was thinking about why was Moses justifying to Pharaoh? That's my first thought. He doesn't need to justify anything to
Pharaoh. Doesn't.
And then I thought, he's justifying and he's under... for us to understand why God is telling them to go 3 days away so you don't get killed.
Yes. Yeah.
And so through God's understanding of this, and I didn't understand that until Moses says this.
Yeah. So it would just be one more step to genocide if they worship the Lord there in Egypt, if they sacrifice to him in Egypt. And that's what's indicated by worship there.
And it just points to God's providence and protection.
Yes. And so it looks, on the one hand, like God is putting terribly difficult expectations on the Hebrews, increasing the pressure. I mean, this would let some pressure off. This would be a good compromise. why doesn't God like us? Why is he making us do it the hard way? Well, ultimately, compromised worship will get you killed. We're going to see that later in Exodus. Compromised worship will get you killed. Because you can't serve two masters. The right worship of the Lord is odious to Egypt. Always will be. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Yahweh our God as he tells us. And won't that be the second half of Exodus telling you how that should be done? So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to Yahweh your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Go before the Lord again and plead to get rid of the plague. I'll let you go. Not too far. Now, Yahweh has no intentions of them coming back from that 3 days' journey in the wilderness, does he? No. Pharaoh thinks, okay, field trip. Go 3 days. Have your little Yahweh festival. And then come back and support my economy. Fine, fine, fine. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with Yahweh that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to Yahweh. So Moses went from Pharaoh and prayed to Yahweh. And Yahweh did as Moses asked, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. That's why you can't compromise with Pharaoh. Pharaoh gone Pharaoh. We cannot soften anybody's hearts. Only the Lord can do that. And so if hearts are hardened against us, that's none of our business. We ain't even supposed to get mad at nobody for that. It's not our business. The Lord can fix that. We can't. We just focus on obedience. We just keep saying what he tells us to say. And doing what he tells us to do. And we cannot put our focus on outcomes or potential outcomes of that. You don't know what part of the story you're in. You just have to be patient and trust the Lord. And he'll prove himself. The worship of Yahweh is odious to the Egyptians, and they just embrace that. We're gonna have to do what the Lord told us to do. We don't want you to kill us, and we don't want him to kill us. So we're just gonna do our thing. I think we're going to have to find creative ways to engage the culture and participate in the culture. We got jobs. We got votes to cast. We've got jobs to do. We've got families to raise. We need to be involved in the culture. I don't think we're going to be able to just wall ourselves off in little monasteries and say, I'm out. No, we've got to engage the culture and participate in the culture. But we've got to find ways to engage creatively and faithfully with them. And build our churches to be holy, semi-monastic communities where we know we can come back to the safety of the weirdo community that is the church. We are trained to engage in the world, and we're going to bring everybody we can with us to church, right? I really want y'all to get that drilled into you so that over the years you you have this just as part of our culture here. The days of people driving by and saying, I think I'll try that church, they've been over for 20 years. The days of, oh, I'm looking for a church, let me find one online, are fast diminishing. The days of saying, I've got this great church, you should come sometime, are past. You have to bring them. They have to see enough of Christ in your life that you're believable, credible for the gospel. And you have to have ministered to them well enough in their lives that when you say, I'm going to pick you up at 10:15, they go, all right. And you bring them. And you sit next to them. And you say, you won't know when to stand or kneel or any of that. That's fine. Nobody will laugh at you. I didn't know when I first got here either. Now, some of the stuff you'll see in the service is weird. We can explain it to you as we go. But what's really important is open your heart and sense that God is here. And hear what the Lord is saying to you. You have to bring them. They ain't going to meet you here. They're not going to find us unless you bring them. You have to go be evangelists. Just saying. I forget what point I was making when I got off track with that. Oh, we've got to find ways to make this a prayerful, godly stronghold in this city. Almost like our little secret cell, like, I don't know, like we're Muslims that the CIA is looking out for or something. We have to, that was terrible. That's a terrible analogy. Strike that from the record. But you know what I mean? That caricature that we have in our culture of a secret cell, what are they really up to? That's how we're going to be looked at. I mean, we're not just conservatives, we are Christians. We're not just Republicans, we are Christians. We're not just unusual, we're Christians. What are they up to there? And we nurture one another in the faith with prayer and worship and the teaching of the word and bearing one another's burdens together in the Lord. And we really have a secret, not so secret, agenda to infiltrate the larger culture and to radicalize them. But our radicalism is all radical love instead of violence. We're really going to have to think of ourselves that way. We're like a secret cell of radical Christians whose job together is to be radical, faithful disciples of Jesus, supporting each other in love and worship and prayer and all of that, fed by the Eucharist and getting stronger every day. And our goal in the culture is to engage it, infiltrate it, be present and active in every level of it, with the secret goal of pulling them in and radicalizing them for the love and power of God. That's going to take a level of devotion that's new to us, a level of commitment that might be new to us, a level of engagement out there that is different for us. That's why we need the Lord to keep giving us intercessors who have strategic prayer in place to cover the radical secret stuff we're doing out there. Because we're surrounded by Pharaoh and Egyptians who find us odious, and if we compromise, we'll die. That's all I have to say about that tonight. Page 31 in the Book of Common Prayer. Go hit the happy button. Finally, he's finished.